We want to look tonight at God and our view of money. And we're looking at the example of Judas by comparison. The passage that I have for you is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. So Paul writing to Timothy, his young preacher friend, he says this, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment," this is food, nourishment, and raiment, covering, "let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred." And the King James margin here tells us that this word could be translated, "or have been seduced from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Repentance is changing of the mind, not just changing a decision, but changing the way the mind operates. We have a way of thinking. We have a way that the world has taught us, however old we were when we got saved. We were schooled by the world to think up to that time. And when we receive Christ as Savior, then we need to have a change of our mind. The fact is, we may think we know it, but we do not understand sin until we understand it from God's point of view. There are things that could be very clearly from God's point of view sin that we don't recognize as sin. So we need the Word of God. Money is a very important part of the human life. The world trains us to make much of money. My question for you today is, has God changed your mind concerning money, or do you hold the ideas given you by the world? Let's put that to the test tonight. The caution here is that Judas betrayed Jesus, and he never repented of his money love. When he was getting ready to do this, the only motive I think he could think of was that it was a way for him to get money. And I think he convinced himself it wouldn't hurt. Now, the key to this is not people that use money or have money, but people who will to be rich. Will be rich is literally determines to be rich, 1 Timothy 6:9. Adam Clark explains this. He says, "The words are emphatic and refer to persons who are determined to get riches, who make this their object and aim in life, who live to get money, who get all they can, save all they can, and keep all they can get, and yet are apprehensive of no danger." And he points this out because we tend to think about, well, I haven't gone so far as to become a criminal mastermind, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But he points out here, they're apprehensive of no danger because they seek to be rich by honest means. For it is likely that the apostle does not refer to those who wish to get rich by robbery, plunder, extortion, etc. This isn't the group that he's writing to. When I was thinking about what the words mean in this passage, it came to me that Judas walked this path of money love. Money love is characteristic of our time. It's one of the characteristics. 2 Timothy 3:2, talking about men of our age, he says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." Lovers of their own selves, and then covetous. The word covetous is literally loving money, loving silver, loving money. So lover of self, lover of money. And the two things walk hand in hand, don't they? Because how can you honor self more than by having money to do what you want to do, to control other people, in fact? Listen to Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste, and this is a word that means pressing narrowly, squeezing through the cracks in this case, to be rich, shall not be innocent. The King James margin here says, or unpunished. So this passage, and especially 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, details the path of money love. And I found that there are six downward steps. Here's our caution. How far have you traveled down this dangerous path? So I'm going to give you the example of Judas and then show you how this links up with the passage that we read. Number one, Judas fell into temptation. This is where it starts, isn't it? 1 Timothy 6, 9, but they that will be rich, that determine to be rich, fall into temptation. Because this is not primarily the will of God. I remember a fellow giving a testimony about getting a call. And the guy said, I think he was offering some sort of a business opportunity or something, investment or something. And so he said, how would you like to be a millionaire? And he says, well, actually, that's not part of my my life goal, so thank you anyway. And he says, what? of all the people that he had called and met, he never met somebody that didn't want to be a millionaire. It was money love that pushed him to steal. Sometimes we don't remember this, but Judas was stealing. John 12, 6, this he said, Judas said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. He was the treasurer of the disciples and bare what was put therein. What does that mean? A.T. Robertson translates the last part, and having the bag took away what was put therein. Didn't have a monthly business meeting, Dave, going over these things. What happened to this money? So when you love money, count on it that you're organizing your life around it, and you'll be pushed into temptation. The lure will be too great when that is what you love. The second step is this. Judas fell into a snare. Think of the word snare. That's the trap. This is the thing that they step into and they can't get out, you see. 1 Timothy 6, 9, but they that will be rich fall into a snare. Not just temptation, but into one that traps them. Albert Barnes says, the idea here is that they who have this desire become so entangled that they cannot easily escape. They become involved in the meshes of worldliness and sin. Their movements are so fettered, chained by cares and inordinate desires and by artificial wants that they are no longer free men. They become enslaved, ensnared. They're spending more than they should probably, and they are desperate to get more money. It's a snare. So when Judas was given the bag to hold, to be able to help out some of the poor and other things, buy their necessary food from time to time, he found that nobody was counting, nobody was checking on him. And so when the hand would go in and come out, it would go into his own pocket. Did they have pockets? into something else. He would go by that taco truck, I think, get what he wanted. So having extra money to spend trapped him and held him. He liked that idea of being the guy that had extra money. The third step is this. Judas fell into further sins. Stealing is bad enough, but it was more. Paul says it this way, 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Many senseless is the concept here, and harmful lusts developed, urging him to get more money. What does this mean? Well, they were senseless because they need not happen. This is not this is not providing for your widowed mother. This is not providing for your desperate children. This is just senseless. Didn't need to happen at all. They are harmful because of where they lead. Loving others, using your money to assist, leads you in God's way. Loving money leads you away from God. So, not just into the ensnarement of sin, but then into many senseless and harmful lusts, desires. The fourth step was this. Judas sank into destruction. He was trying to keep himself financially afloat, but he sank. This is what 1 Timothy 6:9 says, which drown men in destruction. This word drown, I found, means sinking, more like a ship than a drowning man. And it was not water, but in destruction. Destruction refers to destruction, to ruin, even death. So Judas, his body and soul became marked for destruction. See that you're sinking, you're in a sinking boat when this is the goal of your life. It became marked for destruction as he made a deal to betray Jesus Christ. Mark 14:10-11. I want you to listen to these words. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, hear Mark's amazement at this. One of the 12 lived with him, listened to him, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. This sounds to me like he offered them a deal. And then it says, when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. I think that was them agreeing to his deal. I don't think that the goal was to betray him. I don't think he thought that was possible. He had seen him calm the sea. He had seen him do the miracles. How could you capture such a man, you see? So in my imagination, at least, this was a trick played on the priests that got him some money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him, how he could let them know where he was going to be when he was not with everybody else, and then he could identify him as the eyewitness. The fifth step is this, that Judas left the faith. Now, you leave the faith when you've never really been saved. You understand that. John tells us that there were some that went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have stayed with us. But they went out, that it might be made manifest that they were never one of us. They were never really saved. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, which drown men in perdition, a different word, they have erred or been seduced from the faith, away from the faith. Perdition is another word for destruction, but in this case, it can be used for the destruction in hell. This is where your life is left godless entirely. And so every blessing of God has been deprived. You have wandered away from every possible blessing of God. And hell is what life's existence is like in that case. Jameson Fawcett Brown, destruction in general, define the word here, temporal or time or eternal. And perdition in particular, namely, that of body and soul in hell. He was sealing the mark of his lack of salvation. This done by this path of money love. Satan entered Judas to accomplish much more than Judas ever planned or dreamed, in my opinion. How could he have done this? How could he conceive of this? Because only evil grows from the root of money love. Let me say that again. Only evil grows from the root of money love. And the evil could be of any kind. That's what it refers to in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all in this case, meaning all kinds of evil. Not every single possible evil, but all kinds of evil. When you plant yourself in a life given to the love of money, determining to be rich, for instance, then you give your life access to all kinds of evil. John 13, 27, and after the stop there at the Lord's Supper, Satan entered into him. Consider that with me. Is it possible for one who is infilled by God, who is owned by God, that Satan could just open the door and walk in? He was empty, see. He was not dominated by God. Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. The fact that he was careful in all of his schemes is shown here because the other disciples record that they thought he had told him to go do some beneficial thing, help out, go prepare something. They didn't need to know. Told Judas to do it. Satan entered into him. Matthew says that he went out and it was night. That always sounds so symbolic to me. The last and sixth step, Judas gained many griefs. Here's the end of the story, my friend. Starts out all glorious. You see the dollar signs blinking in your eyes. You can see it's nearly at hand. Have to compromise here, have to do that, have to do this. You're ready to do it, but the end, many griefs. 1 Timothy 6:10, they have, and notice who does it, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We can look at this and say that it was the judgment of God. But God warned Judas and us away from this, because this is how you stab yourself to death. He said, don't do this. It's bad for you. Judas thought, he could do it and escape the consequences. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Pierced through is one word, emphasizing being pierced completely through. This is the spear enters the front, it sticks out the back. This is as though he ran many spears through his body, pierced himself with many sorrows. This word sorrows comes from the word used of the setting sun, and it means consuming grief. It pictures a man sinking down into the dark horizon of grief, as though a boat were sinking in the water. We can sense something of his griefs. He cried out his sin at the temple. I have betrayed innocent blood. He threw away the money that he had valued so highly, threw it away. He wanted to distance himself from it. He wanted to reverse time and turn it all back. They wouldn't receive it, so he throws it in there. And then he despaired of life. What good is my life? And he killed himself. The story is told in Matthew 27. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, you know, what did he expect? I think he didn't expect that. Repented himself, changed his mind, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Many sorrows piercing him through. No little prick on the skin that a Band-Aid will take care of it. When Judas realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he repented of his act. He attempted to return the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Evidently, he did not expect the arrest of Jesus to lead to his condemnation. He seems to try to undo it all by returning the money. While his feelings concerning the claim of Jesus to be the Messiah may still have been mixed with unbelief, he knew that Jesus was not worthy of death. The priests, however, were quite unconcerned, threw the problem back at him. When the priest spurned his change of mind, he went to the temple and hurled the silver into the sanctuary, the naos, meaning the entrance of the holy place. Then he went out and hanged himself. It's Luke who details this sad conclusion. Luke tells us this in the story of Peter dealing with getting another disciple to fill the place of Judas. Acts 1:15 to 19, but 15 through 17. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, so here's Peter talking, the number of the names together were about 120. That was the whole gathering. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spoke by the mouth of David concerning before concerning Judas. He says, I found a prophecy in the Psalms about Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now, we find in verses 18 and 19 what seems to be clearly Luke stepping into this conversation for his readers. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that as that field is called in the proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Adam Clark says, it is very likely that the 18th and 19th verses are not the words of Peter, but of the historian, St. Luke, and should be read in parentheses. And then the 17th and 20th verses will make a connected sense. Notice if we put those together. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So I think this is that insert by Luke explaining what's going on here. Adam Clark then goes on to say, it is supposed that Judas hanged himself and that the rope breaking, he fell down, was burst with the fall, and thus his bowels gushed out. My way of looking at it, because all of Jerusalem was involved in a turmoil at the end of Christ's life, that Judas hung himself and no one discovered it for a few days. I don't know what a body looks like after that. Blackened face or whatever it is. So when they did find him, they cut him down. The body, already having begun to decay, broke open. So they buried him on the spot. They didn't try to scoop him together and go to a burial spot. They buried him right there. And when it was found that the 30 pieces of silver had been returned, but the priest didn't want it, it was used to buy the field. Whose money was it? It was Judas' money. That's why Luke says this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. It wasn't what he intended, was it? To buy the place where he would be buried. Akeldama, Strong's 184, you see it there in the Greek. It comes from the Aramaic words, I'm told, chelek and dom, meaning allotment or portion of blood. The place or the portion of blood. It's not just Judas. Others have pursued money as their savior and found it lacking. Cynthia Heimel, I've mentioned several times actually, knew many movie stars before they became famous. And she said that all of them became more angry and unhappy after their success. She explains it this way. That giant thing they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable, that was going to fill them with ha-ha happiness, had happened. And the next day, they woke up, and they were still them. The disillusionment turned them howling and insufferable. Our Savior gives us a salvation that changes us. Money love seems to offer a salvation, but it can't change, except for the worse. Here's the point then of this message. It's worse than you think. It's worse than you can possibly imagine. Look at the media today, you know. Lottery, all this stuff, you know. This is the grandest thing. This is the goal of life. This is what makes life worthwhile. But that philosophy is tied in step by step, like the death of Judas, to any number of ensnaring sins. Don't hold on to that. Don't let the illusion of it convince you that it's all worthwhile to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, the world has it wrong. You have it right. We see this clearly in the example of Judas. And we ask, Father, that you might help us to see sin for what it really is, to see good things for what they really are, and for our minds to be changed by this understanding of the truth. When Paul told Timothy about this, the love of money, he was telling this young man who was in charge of the churches there at Ephesus, who was then going to share this with godly men through these churches and get this message to the Gentile believers that were there. Having grown up without the Word of God, having grown up without the preaching of the Word, they had supposed that the greatest good was having the greatest goods. But Paul desperately tries to put the language together to show a deepening sense of horror, of entrapment, and finally, of leaving the faith and death without Christ. I ask that you would preserve us from this. Help us to see the truth. Help us to see things the way they really are. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that you're saying, Pastor, I'm not striving after money. I'm not determined to be rich, but I see there needs to be a change in my thinking. I need to orient myself to understand that there is a purpose for money and there is a purpose for these things, but it's not oriented to self. It's not for me. It's not about me. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. I want this to be the right thing in the right place. Amen. Father, thank you for opening to us the truth, seeing what the world cannot see and refuses to see. We ask that you might help us then to orient our life according to you. This thing of money love is a dangerous and a deceptive path. We pray for each one to raise the hand. May you mold hearts and minds and help them to see the true purpose of, the true use of money, and to recognize while we use it, we don't love it. We love people, we don't use them. We pray that you might help us to keep ourselves properly in your way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.